Good morning, everybody. Welcome. We'll be in Joshua chapter 8, the first two-thirds of that chapter this morning. We've been walking through, as a church, the book of Joshua. So many lessons here. I've been really enjoying diving into what the stories are, what God has for us, what God has for me. I've grown a lot. It's tempting just to read through these narratives and like, oh, that's kind of cute how that happened, and move on. But when you really focus on what is happening here and why did it happen, so much unfolds and it blossoms out, and I've just been very encouraged. Let's look at this week's memory verse and say it together. There it is. Joshua 10:14 says, "There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel." That is a theme that we're seeing in the book of Joshua, that the Lord fought for Israel over and over again. Even the verse that Jeff shared this morning, when we try and take on what belongs to the Lord for ourselves, we often fail, as happened last week's message. And so we need to rely on God for him and the victories. Let's start off with prayer. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can know you through your word. Thank you that you can help us grow to be more and more like you as we look at your word. God, may my words be your words this morning as we look at this passage. May we walk away encouraged and challenged. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, for those of you with clipboards, sorry, no title. I'm just going to launch into this without a title. I don't know how that works, but it's working today. So, and I do have page one. Thank you, Rachel, for leaving all of my notes up here. That would have been interesting. Bullet point zero, reviews from last week. Darren did a great job of packing in the reviews and the different views in Joshua chapter 7. In chapter 7, we read the story where Achan stole from the city of Jericho, and it caused a series of problems. Jericho was the first city that the Israelites were to take over, to conquer in their conquering of the land, taking over the land, the promised land. But Achan stole from the Lord, and keeping some of what belonged to the Lord, the bounty for himself, that was not what God wanted. He paid the price, as did his family and about 38 other men when Israel later went to attack the town of Ai. Israel grew confident in their successes. They saw, wow, we can just march around a city and the walls fall down. We got this, right? And then there was a failure when just a few thousand men in Ai routed them. But they had confidence, and then the confidence was shaken. So a series of problems, sad story of Achan's sin and the ramifications of that. I thought this through a little bit, and it kind of reminded me of this. Do you remember when you were a kid? We had siblings. When one of the siblings got in trouble and got a spanking, what happened to the rest of the kids? What happened to the other kids? Oh yeah, there was other behavior that was changed, even though child B might have gotten himself a little education on the seat of understanding. There's what I call, Angie and I call, collateral discipline. It rippled to the other children, like, oh, we're going to pay attention a little bit better. Or at work. Have you ever been in a workplace where somebody's got fired? I have. I was working at a hangar as an airplane mechanic up in Grand Rapids. I worked a Tuesday through Saturday routine. And on one of the Saturdays, one of the other guys, he took a lunch break out in his car and decided to take a nap. Well, he didn't wake up from his nap. He continued sleeping through the afternoon. I hadn't noticed it, whatever. But the boss came in and found him 3 hours later sleeping in his car, sent him packing. He's like, we're done with you here, okay? What happened to all the rest of the guys? They came in early. They stayed late. They only took a three-minute lunch break. I mean, we were cleaning out the broom closet. We were wiping down the air hoses. We were polishing the bosses. I mean, we were everything we could do to make ourselves just be a little safer because there was collateral discipline, if I can say it like that. Achan got stoned, he and his family, all of Israel. What do you think they were thinking? He got stoned, but am I obeying all of the Levitical laws? Am I doing everything the way I should be doing? Maybe they're a little bit concerned about where they're at with their walk with God. Are they next to be stoned for whatever reason? So there was probably some collateral apprehension as a result of what happened to Achan. In fact, we can see in the previous chapter, Joshua 7, verse 5, it says, their hearts melted. They are gripped with fear. Chapter 8, there's some really good lessons for us there, for parents, for leaders, for department heads. Most of us have influence or leadership of some kind over other people. And so there's some takeaways for most of us here in that. So bullet point number one, Israel needed encouragement. They were gripped by fear. They were experiencing dismay. Verses 1 and 2, Joshua 8, verses 1 and 2. This is page, I didn't write it down, did I? 149 in your pew Bibles if you want to look there. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says this. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise up and go to Ai. See, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoils and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city around it." What did Israel need after being defeated by such a small town as Ai just before? They needed encouragement, reassurance. The Lord said, "Do not fear or be dismayed." What's fear? Fear is afraid of one's life due to impending danger. They just watched their friends, about 38 of them, get killed in what should have been an easy battle. The small town of Ai, you got tens, if not hundreds of thousands of warriors with Israel camp, and they got stomped on. That would be a legitimate reason for fear. Or dismay, what's that? Dismay is the helplessness caused by immense disappointment. They were disappointed, but so disappointed that they're just like, "I really am hesitant to go do that. It's an emotion with action, or lack of action, dismay." However, bravery, compare, is the choice to act even through fear. And God was calling them not to be fearful, not to be dismayed. That was their challenge to them. So as I looked at this, I saw a pattern happening, and it's sequential, and I've seen it several times in Scripture and in my own life. God set a standard for Israel. That's bullet point number, or that's the first sequence in the example. God set a standard for Israel. You can set a standard and the expectations for those that you're leading. Here's what we want to happen. Here's how we're going to get there. Here's what we're going to do. Children, here's how we're going to obey mom and dad. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Or the boss can give instructions and the servants or employees can obey. That's 6:5, Ephesians 6:5. But when standards are broken, the result is a penalty. The penalty is the consequence of disobedience. It's kind of like a formula. If this happens, then that happens. It's not emotional. It's just, I'm holding a ball, it stays in my hand. If I release it from my fingers, it falls, okay? Gravity, it's just cause and effect. The penalty is the effect of disobedience. The penalty should be strong enough to create a change in behavior, to break the will or break the spirit, but don't break the soul. And this applies to most of us, parents, bosses, whatever. For children under the age of reasoning, which is usually about 5 or 6, who can't understand logic, this means a loving spanking. I'm going to say that right here. We look at that in Proverbs. A loving spanking. Mature adults typically can make changes with a conversation. We don't want to be bosses who spank our employees. We like them to stick around and continue working. But as adults, we can talk to them and say, "Hey, let's have a conversation about this. How can we pivot to make things better for you and for me?" If there's no change in behavior, then the penalty isn't strong enough. Stoning did the trick for Achan. Okay? He never did it again. You need to know the nature and character of each child to gauge the penalty. Each child, each worker is different. So you can't just have universal penalties. This is not fair, okay? But guess what? Fair is a myth. I haven't seen fair in Scripture. Justice, yes, but that's a different thing. Justice and fairness are different. You need to understand and know personally each of your children. You need to know and understand each of the people that are reporting to you as department heads in the church ministries here, whatever. work with them at the level where they're at. And never inflict the penalty in anger. That is self-serving. And I have, in the past, initiated a penalty to my children in anger, and that was wrong, okay? That was selfish of me. I was angry, and I wanted to get revenge, and that was not what that was going about at all wrong. That is self-seeking, selfish, and not in the best interest of the one being penalized. Same thing when you're the boss, when you're just going after him, giving him verbal lashing on the carpet and just making him look bad, making that person look bad, that is not healthy. Don't do it in anger. Done right, again, the result is a positive change in behavior. Penalty, again, is what is served as the result of sin. Okay, this is set a standard. If it's broken, there's a penalty. To encourage is next. This is really important. I like this example here in Scripture in the beginning, right in the beginning of Joshua chapter 8. This is, after the penalty is served, encourage and help with a plan. Help with a plan. For parents, this is a good time to give your children a hug. You've initiated some education on the behind. They're crying. They're not happy. They should be remorseful. Hug them and show them that you love them through it all. Be positive. Model, in this point here, model your management after God's management of his people. Encourage them after the penalty. God struck down Achan and his family, and the Israelite people were discouraged. What does God say? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I'm still here to take care of you and lead you into battle, and you're going to have success soon. And that is very encouraging. Do that for the people around you. Provide a plan for success. Don't just say, okay, have a nice day, don't do it again, but let's work through a highway to success. A vector for success would be, children, when you're tempted, let's pray about that. Hey, if you're tempted to get mad at your sibling or you want to take a toy from your sibling, let's pray about that. And then teach people the pattern of sin. First, people look. Then they desire, and then they take. And we see that all the way from Genesis chapter 3 when Eve sinned, and it's consistent through Scripture. We see people looking and then desiring and then taking. So if we can teach ourselves and if we can teach those that we manage and our children to look for that pattern, and once we're going down that pattern one or two steps, we're like, hey, caution, red flag, problem. I'm starting to look at something I shouldn't. I'm starting to desire something I shouldn't. I don't want to sin and take something that doesn't belong to me, but is for the Lord, as Achan's case. He looked, he wanted it, and he took the things that belonged to the Lord. So God gave Israel a plan to succeed after moral failure. He said, I will help you. I will give you the king of Ai and his land and his city and his cattle and all those things. God gave Israel that plan. Here's another note. If others are involved, because sin never happens in a vacuum, usually there's other people involved, you can do this without being derogatory of the sinner. Talk to and encourage the other people involved. Okay, there was hundreds of thousands of Israelites that were involved in or were aware of Achan's sin from chapter 6 and 7. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about sin. We want to be positive and upbeat. That's fair, we want to do that. But we should also, like the Bible does, address sin and talk about it, not in a derogatory way and with discretion. Tell others what happened. Hey, so-and-so was sleeping in his car during work hours, and because of that, we had to let him go, okay? That's all due respect to him. Those are factual events, and the decision was made, just like letting go of the ball. What will happen is this will provide security to the innocent and a reluctance to duplicate that sin. Like, oh, he was sleeping in the car. Okay, I won't do that. And this is not gossip or slander. It's something that we can do to encourage one another. This works for parents. This works for leaders of people overall. A good biblical pattern to keeping the family or team pointed in the direction of Christ. Remember, all people, little ones, grown people, we are natural sinners and we do need adjustment from time to time. I did put a chart up here. This is what God did for Israel. God gave instructions to Israel. Parents should give instructions to their kids. God penalized sin. Parents should penalize sin. God encouraged his people. Parents should encourage their children. God provided a plan to success, and the parents likewise should provide a plan to success. So I feel like that's a model that has worked for Angie and I in raising our kids, and it's a model you can use with your kids if you have kids, or if you're working with other people, you can use that model for them too. So what was the plan? Let's talk about this battle plan. I looked at the plan that God gave Joshua, and I looked at the plan that Joshua gave the people, and there's a difference. See if you can, as we read through the scripture, look at the difference. Here's what God said in verse 2. Set an ambush behind the city. Look at what Joshua says in verses 3 through 8. It says, Joshua rose up with all the people of war to go to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city from the front. And when they come out to meet us, as they did the first time, they will flee before them. We will flee from before them. They will come out after us until we have lured them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing just as they did before, the first time. So we will flee before them. Then you will arise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will hand it over to you. Then it will be when you have seized the city, you will set the city on fire. You should do it in accordance with the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. What's the difference? Joshua had three paragraphs, and the Lord said, go set an ambush. Super simple. So I got to thinking about this. The worldview that I have in, there's different ways of giving tasks out. One is a strategic plan, and the second is a tactical plan. And I want to talk about those things. I think that they're important when communicating tasks and jobs. God often, but not always, most of the time, gives us a strategic plan. What's strategy? That's a general principle to live by. It's our responsibility as people to take the strategic plan that God gives and make it into a tactical plan, boots on the ground. Let me talk about that some more. Strategy is big picture plan or goals. It's the what and the general direction. Like in war, surprising the enemy is a strategy. An ambush is a strategy. In Christian life, love one another is a strategy. Being generous is a strategy. Those are strategic things. Tactics are more in the roots in the ground, boots on the ground or in the weeds. Tactics is the specific steps unique to a situation to achieve a plan or goal. It's the how of the what. In war, hiding behind a specific tree until the enemy opens the door is a tactic. I want you to go stand over there behind that tree and at the right time jump out from behind it. That's tactics, as opposed to strategy. Going behind the city near the refuse camp of Ai would be a tactic. In Christian life, bringing a spaghetti meal to a friend who is in the hospital, that is a tactical plan. It's an act of love. An act of generosity might be slipping a $100 bill to someone struggling financially. That's a tactic. So I hope you can see the difference between tactic and strategy. On the chart, I like it. Strategy is often from God. God says, love one another, be generous. Go hide behind the city. God says, or another one would be, the big picture of what? Strategy is big picture. What is it we're trying to do? Surprising the enemy, loving one another, be generous. General things here. Tactics drill into the details. As you read the Bible, look for strategic instructions God has given you. Then in prayer and with wisdom, develop the tactics how he wants you to go forward with that. God gives you liberties on that. He's not going to say, I want you to make lasagna instead of spaghetti. Just be loving to somebody. Parents, when your kids are little, you need to lead with specific tactics. step by step. But in time, they grow from parental dependence to godly dependence. You should lead with general strategy. Give them the liberties to make their own choices and follow instructions in their own personality. Leaders of people or department heads, many of you are leaders. With people new to the team, show them the tactical how. This is how we do it right now. But then back out to a strategic plan so that they understand the what of what's going on. Then they're empowered to choose their own tactics. For me, I find it really frustrating when I'm trying to do a job and the boss gives me a specific tool. I want you to use this half-inch wrench on that job. I'm like, okay, can I use an adjustable wrench or can I use a pair of pliers or whatever? No, he's like, use it. I'll submit. I'm like, okay, that's what's going on. But with time and experience and he learns to trust me, he knows that I'm going to pick the right tool for the job. Take the fitting off the engine. Okay, I can choose the right tool for the job. He's not going to tell me exactly what tool to hold in my hand. The EBC elders desire to show each department of the church the big picture of what we want to accomplish as a team, as a family, as a church, and encourage ministry leaders to determine the how tactics for their team. We don't want to get lost in that. Of course, we're available to answer questions and give guidance if needed, but we want to give leaders, department heads, the liberty to run this in their own personality and style. I see this consistently in Scripture, especially in the New Testament. There's a few exceptions, and I just wanted to point out this example. Understanding the difference between strategy and tactics and how to use them has helped me with decision-making, with leading, and especially, I like this one, with listening to others' ideas. Someone says, well, what if we were to do it that way? I'm like, that's great. I never thought of that. But if I'm drilling down with tactics all the time, I would be reluctant to listen to those ideas. Next point, an ambush. This is where faith in God results in action. Chapter 8, verses 9 through 28. Interesting note, ambush comes from a French word that I'm not going to pronounce. I did that once here. Won't make that mistake again. Okay. Anybody want to take a stab at it, hypothetically? Trace? There we go. Say it louder. That what she said is that word right there. That's where the word ambush comes from. It means hiding in a bush. Just thought that was interesting. I've never looked that up before, and I always thought ambush. Is there such a thing as an am tree? Don't know. Joshua 8, 9 through 28. This is a big piece of scripture, so hang on. We're going to work through this. A lot of verses here. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent that night among the people. Now Joshua got up early in the morning and mustered the people, and he went up with the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and approached and arrived in front of the city, and they camped out on the north side of Ai. And there was a valley between him and Ai. Verse 12. So they weren't right there on the city gates. They had some distance between the city gates and where they were camping out. That was on purpose. Verse 12. Joshua took about 5,000 men and sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. And it came about when the king of Ai saw them that the men of the city hurried and got up early and went out to meet Israel in battle. He and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Then Joshua and all Israel pretended to be defeated before them, and they fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua, and they were lured away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel, but they all had gone out after Israel. And after they left the city unguarded, and pursued Israel. Interesting idea. I can just picture this. Israel's, I don't know, a mile or two away, and the king of Ai, the sentry who's standing in the tower, is like, I think they're out there camping out. And as dawn begins to break and the first light, they're seeing, oh yeah, there's a bunch of people out there. So they wake everybody up. They get everybody ready for war. And as dawn breaks, they go out to go get them. And then Israel runs away into the wilderness, drawing the Ai warriors away from the city, leaving it unguarded and vulnerable. Verse 18, the Lord said to Joshua, reach out with the sword that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will hand it over to you. So Josh, what does this remind you of? Moses, right? Moses held a staff out and they were winning the war of, can't remember it right now, starts with an A. Yeah, say it again. The Amalekites, that's right, thank you. They were winning the war against the Amalekites. As long as he was holding his staff up, similar thing here. Joshua does something similar. So Joshua reached out with a sword that was in his hand toward the city. Then the men in ambush rose quickly from their place. And when he had reached out with his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it. And they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky. And they had no place to flee, this way or that. For the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against their pursuers. When Joshua and all of Israel saw the men in ambush had captured the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and killed the men of Ai. The others came out from the city and confronted them. So that they were trapped, the Ai people were trapped in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And then they killed them until there was no one left who had escaped or survived. But they captured the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they had pursued them, then all of them had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. Then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he had reached out with the sword until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoils of what the city as plunder, the city of that city as plunder for themselves in accordance with what the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it into a refuse heap forever, a desolation until this day. Now this day is when this was written, not to 2026. Earlier in verse 3, Joshua sent 30,000 men to go behind the city of Ai. My guess is over by the city dump area. And that was at night. The next morning, Joshua, elders of Israel, and the fighting men went up to the mountainside to the front of Ai. They probably took most of the day to get there. Then they camped out there on display. They're like, hey, look, here we are. Come and get us as bait. After dark, verse 12, Joshua sent 5,000 men to the west side of Ai between Bethel and Ai. On the third day, at dawn, the king of Ai saw the Israeli fighting men in front of the city, rallied his troops, and went out to go get them. The Israeli men feigned fear and ran for the hills, drawing the Ai fighting men out of the city. I thought this was interesting. I looked up the word Ai. What does the word Ai mean? Ai is the Hebrew word for heap of ruins. I wonder if it was named that while they were still living there. I probably would have moved. Also note, Bethel was destroyed. Verse 17 says, not a man was left in Ai or Bethel. We don't know the exact location for Ai or Bethel, but we can see from Scripture that they were near each other. Centuries later, my guess is about 1,000 years later, when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, among the lists of men who came to help, men from Ai and Bethel were grouped together and we can see that in Nehemiah 7:32. There's a list of the different men who come and help out, and it just mentions the men of Bethel and Ai, kind of like it's one community. So they must have been close cities. Anyway, this event is the second victory in the conquest for the promised land. Jericho, like the first fruits, all was to be dedicated to the Lord, either by burning or by giving it the metals to the treasury of the Lord. Ai, God allowed his people to take the plunder. And also notice, God used the earlier methods. I thought this was interesting. The Israelis, when they went to conquer Ai the first time, they went up and approached the front of the city, and they were routed, and they left the same way. So they did the same thing. And I think it's interesting that God used the earlier methods of defeat as a means to victory. And I think that there's a whole nother lesson that could be unpacked there, how our failures God can use for his glory. But anyway, let's finish this chapter. Point four. The king of Ai meets the king of kings. Joshua 8:29 says this. And Joshua hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. But at sunset, Joshua gave the command and there took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance to the city gate and erected over it a large heap of stones that stands to this day. So we can see the hand of God is obvious to all in the region. The Israeli people crossed the river on dry ground. Jericho fell because God made Jericho fall because the people walked around it. Jericho trusted their walls. Some in Ai trusted their warriors. All had seen Rahab's choice and had the opportunity to trust God. Those who lead others into sin will be held accountable. The Ai king had led his people into rebellion against God, and he was judged for his wickedness and impaled or hung on a pole. And then his body was later removed before sunset. I think that's interesting because it talks about that in Deuteronomy 21:22, where it says, if you hang someone, you shouldn't let him be there, take it down before sunset. And then we have another pile of rocks. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? Remember the rocks. Let's talk about the rocks again. Where do we have rocks? We have a pile of rocks in the middle of the Jordan River. It's a silent reminder of God's work. God doesn't forget those, though. Also, they put a pile of rocks on the side of the Jordan River, and that's a standing testimony of God's work to be taught to future generations. There's a pile of rocks on Achan, the guy that stole stuff from Jericho. We must also remember to obey God's commands, as a reminder, that pile of rocks is. And there's a pile of rocks on the king of Ai. It's another victory at the hand of the Lord. So sometimes rocks are used to remember God's work. Sometimes rocks are used to remember our mistakes or mistakes of other people so we don't duplicate those sins. I kind of think of it this way. Why make the same mistake over again when there's so many new mistakes to be made? I keep discovering new ones to make. What are some applications or takeaways we can take from this passage, walk away with from this passage? First, seek and trust the Lord. Trust the Lord's leading. Just like the Jordan, just like Jericho, just like Ai, there are so many things. We must take the first steps, but God will do the miracles. Trusting the Lord in that. And a lesson for managers or leaders or parents or directors. Show them the pattern of sin. Give them expectations, have a penalty, encourage, and make a plan. God usually leads with strategy. He'll be general in his instructions for us. And it's for us to take steps of faith in obedience to that and develop a tactic on how to obey God. And then last, I like this one that spoke to me. Failure isn't final. When, not if, but when we sin, sometimes we feel like we're not worthy to continue being God's children. I'm like, oh, I did it again. God, why do you even love me? Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. God is a perfect and pure God. But because of Christ, he has forgiven me and he's forgiven you. And don't let the accuser, that's the devil, that's his name, is the accuser. Don't let the accuser get in your head and remind you of your sins. Don't let him remind you like, oh, you're such a nitwit. You can't do this. You've failed again. That's the adversary talking to you because we stand before God righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven. God says to Joshua after Achan sinned, stand up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? The sin is dealt with. It's over. And God says in 8 verse 1, do not fear or be dismayed. I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. God's got this. We're forgiven. Be encouraged. Like Joshua, after sin, get up, say you're sorry to God, and press on. There's things to do. Don't wallow in the mire of sin. Don't let imperfection slow you down, because we're all imperfect. We're all human beings. We have a job to do that God has given us. I think of the Bible guys. We meet together on Monday nights. Sometimes Sunday afternoons are the worst. I speak on Sunday morning and I go home. I'm like, oh, that was just, I could have said it, should have, blah, blah, right? Okay, I'm going to go to another church next week. Sometimes I feel like that. All the Bible guys have said something similar to that on Monday night. And we encourage each other, like, you might feel like that, but here's what I got out of the message. This was great, and I really liked how you brought this out. And it's, we're not trying to puff each other up. We're just trying to say, hey, what you shared spoke to my heart. And that's brotherly love. That's encouragement. That happens on Monday nights. And if you think of it, pray for us. It does mean a lot. Israel's success wasn't because they trained harder. Israel failed at the first battle of Ai. The second battle, they won. Why? Did they get better trebuchets or catapults? Or they practiced or found better tools of war? They found an Abrams tank? No, none of that. They chose obedience and God blessed them. And sometimes we need to learn a lesson more than once. Stay tuned. Ezra's got another lesson coming before them in the coming chapters. Next week is Mother's Day, so the week after that. It was an encouraging passage for me. I hope it was an encouragement and a blessing for you guys. I'm going to pray, and we'll have the communion guys come up. Good morning, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for reaching down into this world, sending your Son to die for us so that we can have a living relationship with you, Creator God. God, you're an awesome God, and we praise you. Help us not to forget this passage. Help us not to forget the rocks that you've put in our life around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.